We turn to the chapter which we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 17, and we shall read again verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. We all make plans for the future. In some respects, we are bound to do that. You have to think ahead. You have to set aside, at least in your mind, the purpose of your mind, time for certain things. We have a calendar. We circle dates on that calendar. We have a diary. We enter appointments into our diary. And yet, as we do so, do we not know that we cannot guarantee that these dates, these appointments, will be kept by us? We have no guarantee. We must make these plans, and yet we cannot say with any definiteness that these plans will ever be carried out. That is how things are in this world, this fallen world. That is how things are for man, sinful man. Man whose allotted span is 80 years and 10, and perhaps a little more, but that is not promised to any particular individual. And it may be a lot less than that. Well, such are our appointments, the dates we set. But what we have here is an appointment which we will all keep, a date which has been set, and we will be present for the occasion. And what we have here is a very solemn date, a solemn occasion. We do not know exactly where it will be, but we do know what it is. God has made it known to us. The God who made the world and everything in it. The God who made time and who oversees the passage of time. God who has ordained every event in the history of this world. He has appointed this date in his eternal decree, and he has announced it in his holy word. And this day is the great judgment day. Earlier today we were considering God's judgments, how they are in the world. How there is a divine judgment upon the world, upon our own nation at the present time, in the form of the affliction of the coronavirus, and all the difficulty, and all the distress, and indeed all the death which it has brought among us. There are divine judgments read of them in the Bible, know of them from the history of this world, and even your own time in this world. But above and beyond that, there is the judgment. And all the things that we see at the present time, these are the beginnings of sorrows. But then we must come in God's appointment to the final day, this day of judgment. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He is the speaker. He's in Athens, this great city. He's waiting for Timotheus and Silas to join him. And he's looking around the city. He's intrigued by it, but he's grieved by it as well. There's a righteous anger in his soul. Why is that? It's a heathen place. It's full of idols. There's much religion there, but it's a godless religion. The people there know nothing of the true and living God. He finds an altar. It has this inscription, to the unknown God. Well, Paul, as ever, he uses the opportunity that God opens up in his providence. He's not silent. He disputes in the synagogue. And he goes into the marketplace. And he preaches Christ and the resurrection. And there are those who oppose him. We learn of the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they deride him. What will this babbler say? He's preaching strange gods. And they take him. And he's brought to Areopagus. And the city was divided into wards. This was one of them. And it was a court. Areopagus was where there was a temple to the god Mars. But there was a court. It dealt with religious matters. But they took Paul there not to try him, but to inquire of him. They wanted to know more about this new doctrine as they viewed it. They were interested in these things, despite opposing them. And this was the Lord. This was God at work to bring the truth concerning himself to these ignorant people. And so that is the background. And we have Paul seizing the opportunity, and he declares God, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God in whom we all live and move and have our being, and the God who is the judge. Well, we need to know about that. Perhaps we're not ignorant of that. We've read the Bible, we've heard it preached many times. We know that God is the judge. But what do we know about the judgment day? Well, Paul has something to tell us also. And the Holy Spirit speaking in the Word of God. And may the Lord enable us to receive the truth concerning this great judgment day, even for our own soul's good. Firstly, to consider this, as the Lord helps us, the purpose of this day. Paul declares in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. God will judge the world. And that is indeed a very awesome thing to think about. What is meant by the world? Well, of course, it is mankind. Here we have then the accused, those who will be brought before the bar of God and face the judge. Who are the accused? Well, all men who have ever lived. Out of every nation and every people, out of every generation, countless millions, billions indeed. Who can number them? And the great thing is this. Not one individual will be missing. Every single human being will be there on that day. Or there are some, and perhaps an increasing number, who like to think, and they try to convince themselves, that they will certainly be missing. And of course they do not believe that there will ever be such a day. But in any case, they believe, so they say, and they try to persuade themselves of the fact, that when they die, that will be the end of them. That there is nothing pertaining to man that outlasts death. We're laid in the grave. We return to dust. And that is it. But that is not it at all. The body is not the chief part of man. It's not the most important part at all. God gave it to us. It's to be valued. It's to be used for his glory. But as well as the body, there is the soul. Do we not learn of that continually in the Bible? Man was made a living soul, and God gives men their spirits. And when you came into the world, you came in created by God, with a soul which will exist forever. Now you came in, we all came in, dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God. Adam's original sin, that is imputed to us. And so we're guilty, and we're held deserving. And we will be there. Because every grave will be opened. And souls will be reunited with their bodies. The self-same bodies. Even the sea shall give up her dead. From the four corners of the world, bodies will rise up and be gathered. And every man, woman, child who has ever lived will be present there at the great judgment day. Well, there you have the accused, mankind. But who is the judge? God will judge the world. But how will he judge the world? By that man whom he hath ordained. So God will judge the world in the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, God's only begotten Son, who in the fullness of the time became man. The wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, you have a divine person, but he has two natures, the divine and the human. And as such, he is perfectly suited to be the judge. As the eternal Son of God, he is able to represent the Godhead, God's interest in this matter. But as one who took our nature, as one who dwelt in our world, as one who faced temptation, as one who endured the assaults of wicked men and of the devil himself, Jesus Christ is perfectly suited to be the judge of the world. Christ is the one, the only one ever, who rendered perfect obedience to God. Think of that. Of all the individuals who've ever lived in this world, only he has done what God requires of man. When God made Adam and Eve, they were certainly upright, and they had the ability to honor God by keeping his commandments. But they also had the ability to disobey him. And that is exactly what they did. And so all Adam's posterity. And Adam was the head of our race in the first covenant, the covenant of works. Jesus Christ is also a head. A head in another covenant. The second covenant. In terms of the order of their revelation, the covenant of grace. And he represents others. He represents God's people, all chosen in him by God in love before the world was. And that is very important, even in the light of our subject. The judgment day. Here is the one who will judge mankind. And he will judge righteously. But he will judge in accordance with God's eternal purpose. And God's eternal gracious purpose with respect to that chosen people whom he represents. As their substitute, their surety, and their advocate. That brings us to the vital thing here. The standard of the judgment. How will this judgment be carried out? What are the terms? Well, it is stated here. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. What is righteousness? People might use the term and perhaps not understanding it. It's a biblical term. And when you think of righteousness, you must think of God, the God who is righteous. And God has issued a law, and we call it the moral law. And that law reflects God's righteous character in terms for man, the creature of God, to obey God and thereby glorify God. You have the two tables of the law. You have the four commands respecting God, our obedience, our duty to God, and the six commands respecting our duty, our obedience with respect to our fellow men. but one law. And if we break one law, we break the whole law. And in many things we offend all. Daily, we break God's law in thought, word, and deed. But God's standard remains. This divine law, this perfect righteousness. And that's what many ignore, forget, willfully put out of their minds. That righteousness is defined by God. Goodness, if you will. Not by man. Not by any amount of men. Not by society. You know how it is. Things change so much. Even what people think is right and what they think is wrong, that changes. We've seen it in our own lifetimes. Vast changes in people's idea of morality. What's acceptable. But God's standard never changes. And that's the standard we must consider. It's God's law that counts. And we must know it. And of course, we must come up alongside it. That's how God views us. And are we not? When weighed in the balances of God's holy law, found altogether wanting. So this is the purpose of this day, this great judgment day. God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have the proof of this day. Paul continues, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Literally, God has offered a ground whereby you and I might be persuaded, fully persuaded in our minds that there will be such a day. God has done something. What has God done? In that he hath raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. There's the proof. There is all the assurance you need. There is the ground for believing that there will be such a day, such a solemn day as this. By raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, after his crucifixion at Calvary, God has demonstrated to the world that the world will be judged by Jesus Christ. Death could not hold him. It had no just claim upon him. Why? Because Christ died to make atonement for sin, for the sin of his people, and the work he undertook was successful, as it was bound to be. Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus having a divine commission, Jesus loving God perfectly, obeying God perfectly, loving his people, and desiring them to be with him. Well, this he must do. He must submit to the demands of God's law. He must keep it perfectly. He must suffer its penalty. You know how it is with the Lord of the land. If you break it, something is likely to happen to you. There might be a fine. There could even be imprisonment. The law has its sanctions. So God's law. A penalty. A punishment. And all the punishment that sinners receive as the breakers of God's law, if they continue in their sin, if they come to this judgment day, and there has been no turning away, no seeking of mercy, what then of the sinner? The wrath of God, God's just vengeance, God's eternal displeasure. And friend, that will be your portion everlastingly. If you appear on that day before Jesus Christ, who sits on the judgment seat, and you appear there in your own obedience, your own righteousness, in the shame of your own sin. Left to ourselves, that is how we will all appear before Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind. We will behold him. The awesome appearance of the Son of God, glorified in our nature as the mediator, on a throne, surrounded by the holy angels. And there will be a most apparent, evident division, as we know from Matthew chapter 25. There will be those on his right hand, and that signifies honor. And there will be those on his left hand, and that signifies dishonor. And all will know who Jesus Christ is. And no one will deny his right to judge. And no one will do anything on that day but bow the knee. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, what's required is that that confession is made in this life willingly, gladly, with joy and acclamation, that is made from a heart that has been touched by the grace of God, that it comes forth from a soul that has been born again. And you see, this is the urgency of our situation. We're here, we have our health and strength, but for how long? We're in the house of God. But will we be able to continue being present at public worship? We can read our Bible. We can pray. But do we do these things? So many opportunities, and yet so often so badly employed by many individuals. This day is coming. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ tells us that. What happened when Christ rose from the dead? Well, he appeared to his disciples on a number of occasions, sometimes to one or two, on one occasion to above 500 at once. And after 40 days, he took his leave of the disciples. He ascended up on high. Now he occupies the throne of God. He's advanced our nature to heaven. And Christ is on that throne, and he's administering the affairs of this world, head over all things to the church. The cause of God is safe, secure, in his hands as the mediator. He's bringing all the divine purpose from eternity to realization. We see Jesus, says Paul to the Hebrews, with glory and honor. We see him in the Word. We see him with the eye of faith. We do not yet see everything in this world subject to him, in that there's much defiance and rebellion and sin. But we know again from Scripture that Christ reigns, King of kings and Lord of lords. And from that throne in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this world at the day appointed as the judge of all the earth. Well, who can doubt that there will be a judgment day? There has to be a judgment day. Otherwise, the wrongs are never righted. Sin is never punished, not fully. And God's people are never vindicated, acquitted publicly. There has to be a judgment day. And the judge has to be the one who, when he first came, was himself judged by a wicked world and put to death on the cross. Although in the mystery of God's purpose, he went there willingly, lovingly, for the redemption of his people. There will be a judgment day. And never let the devil persuade you otherwise. Listen to God's word and the voice of your own conscience. And though you may not know and cannot know when exactly it will be, know this: it will be, and it may be sooner than we think. And after death, our own death, the judgment, that is what we have to do with. Well, thirdly, and finally, and importantly, the preparation for this day. In verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here we have the necessary preparation. Because if there is to be such a day, and if we are to appear before Jesus Christ, and if we are accused of sin and guilty of sin, then the judge, using God's standard, perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God's law, is bound to condemn us. Condemn us. But is there any way whereby we can avoid that sentence? Is there a plea, as it were? Well, not of our own. It's nothing we can offer to the judge, to induce the judge to give us a different sentence. But do you not see in those words we've just read the hope, the gospel hope, which is the way of deliverance and the way to avoid condemnation? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is such a thing as repentance unto life. Repentance joined with faith, saving faith. The gospel call goes out now under the New Testament. It's not confined to one nation, Israel. It's made known by the church in all the world. Here is Paul, and he's in Athens, and he's preaching to these Greeks, these Gentiles, and he's making known the truth of the gospel to them. What then of this gospel call? It is a serious call. It comes as a command from the Most High. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is not simply a good idea. It is an absolute necessity. And God requires it, that men turn from their sin. And yet, do we not know that left to ourselves, when such a call comes, it meets not with compliance on our part, but the very opposite? We convince ourselves that call is not for us. We have no need of repentance. Or we say to ourselves, not yet. I'm not ready. I'm too busy in life. Maybe at another time I will consider it. But these are deceits of the devil. These are tricks that Satan uses to keep people in his grip. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when the gospel comes to you, you must take account of that word now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because there will never be a better time. There may not be another time for you at all. Repentance is required of us all by this serious call of the gospel. But repentance is not in us, not true repentance. But we may say that this call is a gracious call. It is a gracious call because it comes to sinners, and there is a promise in the gospel to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ that they shall be saved. And the grace of the gospel is given by God in the gospel to sinners. To those who cannot save themselves, to those who are brought very low in their own thoughts and feelings and hopes, to those who indeed see everything dark and despairing. Because in the gospel, mercy is made known. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We spoke earlier of Christ as a covenant head, representing sinners of mankind. God's elect, the church, all who will ever come to him. He kept God's law on their behalf. He paid for their sins. He finished that atonement, that reconciliation on the cross when he cried, "It is finished. All that I came to do for my people, I have now accomplished it." Mercy in the Redeemer's blood. Do you see it? Jesus Christ died for sinners, for the unworthy, for the hell deserving. He did not die for good people, worthy people, people who've done their best, people who've been religious, devoted. He died for sinners. It is as simple as that. Oh, can you bear the name sinner? Can you acknowledge it with regard to yourself? If so, then the gospel is surely suited to you. It was suited to Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. And is it not suited to you also? And in that gospel, in the mercy and grace of God, there is the promise of exactly what we require in order that from the judge we do not receive the sentence of condemnation, but of justification and acquittal. We may hear from this blessed judge those precious words, "Not guilty, go free." In the gospel, righteousness is proclaimed, not ours, Christ's. This perfect righteousness, which he accomplished by his obedience in his life, in his death. It is portrayed in Isaiah as a robe. It is pictured in Scripture as a robe of white. It's pure because it's perfect, because it's pleasing to God, because it satisfies all God's just demands. Think of that. Here are we in our sin. We've broken every commandment of God so many times, so many ways. We couldn't produce a stitch of such a garment of righteousness. But Jesus Christ, he has this garment, and it will cover the sinner from head to foot, and it will hide all the sinner's sins from the view of God. And you need to be asking, well, I need this garment. How can I get it? How can I get this righteousness, this perfect righteousness? Well, you have to come to Christ, because he has it, and he will give it, and he will give it freely to all who ask him for it. And they ask him for it because they know that they have nothing of it themselves. They're just poor sinners. And it does not matter what you've done. This garment of Christ's perfect righteousness will cover it all. There's repentance, certainly. There's an acknowledgement of a life of sin and an endeavouring to forsake that sin with the help of God's grace. But there is this gift, through faith in Christ, of a perfect righteousness. It's given to all who trust in Him. It's given instantly, and it's given forever. And the moment you have faith in Christ, saving faith, with repentance, you're justified. You have peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This gospel is going to the ends of the earth in our day. That's a wonderful thing. From that small beginning, from that mustard seed, this great plant has arisen, and it's put forth its branches, and the nations of the world are hearing the gospel. And sometimes we think, we cannot tell, that it is almost as though the Lord has left our land and He's taken His gospel elsewhere. Many nations rejoicing to hear for the first time the good news of Christ. And our nation doesn't care. Doesn't seem to care at all. The thought is, that was for all time. We don't need that now. We've got better ideas. We've got a better morality. We've got a righteousness that suits us in our modern age. Oh, the blindness of that and the hardness of heart it represents and the utter folly that men would think themselves wiser than God. Better than God. And if any think of Jesus Christ at all, and we're thinking now of the church, as well as society in general, what do they think? Not a great deal. Just a man. A man like ourselves. Perhaps a good man. Perhaps a very good man. And all they take into account is the good things which Jesus did and taught. And they set aside so much of the Bible. And they deny His miracles. And they deny what He said, Christ Himself, the King and Head of the Church, about the kingdom of heaven and the way into it. And they deny that He will, on the judgment day, because they probably do not believe in a judgment day, they deny that He will ever sentence any to hell. Oh, God would never do that. God is too loving and kind. Jesus Christ could never do such a thing. Well, open your Bible. Open your eyes and pray that the Lord would teach you these things. And it is no good for us to be thinking ill of others for their misguided views. If we who say we know the truth and believe the truth have not personally sought and found the Saviour, come as sinners to Jesus Christ, who will be our judge, but is also his people's advocate. And his merit as the Redeemer is altogether sufficient for our soul's salvation. And on that great judgment day, it will be known, those who truly trusted in him and followed him and served him and obeyed him and brought some glory to his name against those who, while they had some belief and some religion, were still in love with their sins. This day is coming. Do not neglect to consider it, and do make preparation for this day, even as God calls you once again in his gospel, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art the Holy One, and we stand before thee in all our sinfulness. Our prayer then must be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, indeed the sinner. Be merciful to our unrighteousness, and grant for the sake of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to pardon all our iniquity, to accept us in him, and to bless us with eternal life. Help us to consider these things, and may we lay them to our heart, and may that be evident in our life from henceforth, that there is that seriousness about it, and that concern to be found in Christ Jesus, by a living faith in him. Bless thy word, and pardon our sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.